Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
James chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 18. From James chapter 1. If you're not super familiar with your Bible, it is in toward the end. If you find the big book of Hebrews, it's right after that. And depending on how fast you turn, you might miss the book of James. But it's immediately after Hebrews. So James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Here's what it states. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let us pray. Lord, we ask you now that you would use your word. Lord, even as our text testifies, Lord, the work that you do through it. And so we ask and trust now that the Holy Spirit, we ask you to convict us. We ask you to conform us more to the image of Christ as the result of your word going forth. I pray that you would guard the hearers against my opinions, that you would guard them against my ideas, but that your truth would permeate and shine through from the text. Holy Spirit, we trust you to do this work, and we pray these things because of Jesus. Amen. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. It's a greeting we greet during this time of year, and it's really very much one that we have just experienced with Christmas, and maybe as I've talked to some of you, we'll still experience hopefully tomorrow night with Christmas with family, and this anticipation of a new year, often associated with resolutions, with decisions, with what can we be better at in the coming year. You know, we never say, well, in 2026, I want to be a worse neighbor or a worse spouse or friend or family member. It's usually in the positive. In what ways can we improve in the next coming year? And so I'm kind of taking this text this morning as we see James refers to every good and perfect gift coming from God. And he gives us these four truths to help motivate his readers and the Holy Spirit giving us to direct us in our lives, but there is a command, and that command is to not be deceived. Some years ago, a group of friends and I got my undergraduate in North Carolina, and it was in the foothills. And so one time, a group of us went, and my sister was one of them, and we decided to go climb Kings Mountain. Kings Mountain is a beautiful mountain, and actually from the top of it, you can actually see for miles and actually see this the Charlotte skyline. It's a beautiful place to be, to experience. So we said, hey, let's go climb Kings Mountain. And so we went out, and my sister, Joanna, was saying she didn't really feel that well. She wasn't really up to it per se. So our friends went ahead, and I said, well, I'll stay back with you. I'll follow you. So if you need to stop, I'll stop with you. You don't have to be alone climbing up this mountain. And as we were going, at one point I'm following her, and she just stops dead in her tracks. And I said, Joanna, why are you stopping? You're not feeling well. She's like, no, I'm stuck in something. And so I looked down, and sure enough, she had stepped into this briar bush. And so I get down, and I'm pulling it off of her legs, you know, just trying to, you know, get her out of it. Well, when I get back up, I look and I notice that we're off the path. Like, we actually deterred from the path, and she just began to walk in the way that she thought should be climbed up this mountain. And so I ended up being off the path as well because I was following her. So in following my sister, I was off the path that led us to the top. So in a way, when we are knocked off the path, when we're knocked off of God's intent and God's ways, it's often, if not every time, because we have been deceived. There's some sort of deception that has crept in. And James, is his first command here in this text, is to not be deceived. And so we will see this morning James's word of command, do not be deceived, but then we'll also see deception's antidotes. In other words, what are the statements, what are the truths that James gives that contrast deception? What are the truths that he gives for us to comprehend and to get a hold of that would help us not be deceived? That would help us not to think wrongly or believe wrongly in this coming year. So, point number one, James's word of command. So in the text that I read this morning from verses 16 through 18, there's only one command that James gives, and it's do not be deceived. In other words, do not be led astray. And so the question or the context is, what is it that he is implying? What is the error? What is it that James is cautioning and calling these people not to be deceived by? Well, when you look into the context, prior verses to it, and even later in the book, it seems that James is pointing them to think rightly about their trials, rightly about life when life stinks. And not only that, to think properly about hard times, trials, and tests that happen, but it's also pushing against this idea that we can talk differently than we walk, or we can talk religiously without living religiously. And James is pushing against that idea. So he's cautioning them to say, think properly about trials and understand that the Christian life, the Christian faith, is about a life lived, not just what the tongue says. The tongue should be a mirror of the life. But also notice in verse 16, when he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. This is not just an instruction that James has given, but he makes this statement multiple times in this letter. And he's expressing his love and gratitude and thankfulness for the recipients. So it's almost as maybe a pastor who is connected to his people. Or as the term he uses, beloved brothers, which is brothers and sisters. It's a term that's used in Scripture for believers. And he's saying beloved. Like, I'm writing this to you because I love you. And because I love you, I want you to think rightly. I want you to believe rightly. I want you to live in accordance and understand what really, truly is happening in life, in trials, in temptations, in what we do. So do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. So how can we not be deceived? And here we come into deception's antidotes. Four of them in particular that he expresses, and you can see these in your bulletin, and you're welcome to elaborate, you're welcome to take further notes, especially as we mention certain scriptures to help understand what are these antidotes. And number one, I would say the first antidote to not being deceived is believing rightly that every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from above. We just experienced Christmas. many of us, and we received gifts. And maybe this morning you're thinking, I didn't get exactly what I wanted, or did he really need to buy me that vacuum? Does he not get it by now that you don't buy vacuums for Christmas or something for the kitchen? Maybe you didn't get good gifts this year. But James is writing, and he wants those that he loves to know that every good and perfect gift is from above. So James is saying, ultimately, everything perfect, everything good is from him. It's not because you worked hard enough. It's not because you knew the right person. It's not because you happened to fall upon that deal that particular day. No, every good and perfect gift is from God above. When James makes this statement, I do believe that he's making a general statement. Just across the board, every good and perfect gift is from God above. But I also believe in the context that he has that in mind, and it is connected in the sense of trials. Because again, he says every good gift and perfect gift is from above. Where in the earlier verses, he tells us that trials have their perfect work. So I think what James is specifically saying is that trials are good and perfect. Of course, we don't tend to think that way, right? And we don't tend to think that trials are a gift either, right? It's like trials are a gift that we hope comes with the receipt so that we can return it because we don't want it. But James is saying, no, that trials in and themselves are a gift because they're doing a work. Something's happening in the midst of a trial and a test. So believe rightly. Don't think improperly about a trial. Don't think so much to yourself that maybe you think you deserve it a different way or it should have played out differently. No, every good and perfect gift is from above. James, later on in this letter, will tell us that one of the gifts that is good and perfect is wisdom. We see that in James chapter 3, verse 17, when he says, but wisdom that is from above is first pure. So even the idea or the opportunity, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God, even wisdom in of itself is a gift that God gives us, right? What is wisdom? It's thinking and acting rightly on the knowledge that he has shared. So even wisdom is a gift to our lives. So when James writes, every good and perfect gift is from above, the question that I thought was, is it good and perfect because it's from God, or is it that everything that God gives is good and perfect? You see, from Scripture, we understand that what God gives is good and perfect, right? Psalm 85, verse 12 attests that, when it says, yes, the Lord shall give that which is good. John 3, verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. So even what man toils and grows and increases and eats is a gift from God. But I would say that all that God gives is good and perfect. And every good and perfect thing that we know and experience is from God. You say, Andrew, what are you saying? It seems like you're saying the same thing. I am, but I'm not. And what I'm saying is that what God gives is good and perfect. But what I'm also saying, that even though you may experience something that is not good, or that you don't understand as having this completing work in you, this perfecting work in you, even though in and of that self it doesn't feel good, we don't want it, it is good. It's doing something. And that's really the whole process of life, right? We tend, in the change of the year, to look back, and we often elaborate and meditate on our failures. We often look at how we failed this past year, and then we look forward to ways that we can improve. We often don't look back and elaborate on how God has grown us in himself. We often don't meditate on the victories that he gave us in the prior year. The first antidote to deception is believing rightly that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father. Not only from the Father, but from the Father of lights. Why would James say that? Well, what's the idea there? And what James is saying, I believe, is when he refers to above, the things that are coming from the Father of lights, he's in referencing literally the sun, the stars, the moon. Like when you look up, the Father of lights, the God of creation, is giving gifts. The same God who formed everything out of nothing gives to us his people. Again, James is wanting us to not be deceived, not be led astray. The creator of the sky, of the heavens, is personally in our lives giving to us. In the same way that the sun will rise and set, the sun has changed. In the way that the stars will come out at night and disappear during the day, the stars have changed. Our perspective of those things has changed, which then leads James to give us the second antidote, as the sun, unlike how the sun and the stars change and our perspective of these things change, God does not change. That's our second antidote. So first is that every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights, and he does not change. So if God is a generous, gift-giving God, that aspect does not, cannot change. And he refers to this no variation. There's no change. There's no difference or shadow, in verse 17, due to change. In other words, when you look at a tree and the sun rises, it casts the shadow on the other side, right? High noon, the shadow begins to dissipate. As it sets, the shadow is then placed in the opposite direction as it did in the morning. So shadows change because the sun changed. The sun moved. And what James is saying is with God, there is no shadow changing. There is no variation because he doesn't change. He doesn't move. The same God of Exodus chapter 32 is the same God today that we worship and that we know personally. It's the same God who created creation in the beginning is still giving gifts to us today. When you compare the God of creation to every other system of belief and every other God, he is the only one who has created everything, who has caused and brought about the cure from creation's destruction, and yet personally lives and dwells with people. And James is saying, understand, this gift-giving God does not change. He can't change. So if he's been faithful then, he is faithful now, and he always will be faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 states this, and I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. In other words, Who God is and what he does will always be. He will not change in eternity. He has not changed from dealing with his people in the Old Testament. He has not changed in how he's dealt with his church today. God has always been who he is. There is no variation. There is no changing. There is no morphing. And we need to hear that. We need to understand that because our trials and our circumstances change. The year in which we live changes. Jobs change. Cars change. But God does not and cannot. That is to help us. When we are uncertain, when we are faced with trials, when things have changed for us, we come back to a God who has not. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, Andrew, I mean, we talk about how God moved, right? So did God move? Did he not move? What are we saying when we talk, especially within the church context, that God moves? And I would argue that this is merely an expression for us to try to understand the work of God. In other words, God didn't move from outside the building into the building. God didn't move from Madison to Greenbrier, right? He is and always will be. But we say he moved to express the work that we experience in our Christian lives, in our Christian walk. Many songs talk about the movement of God. But brothers and sisters, he does not move like you and I move. He always is there, present, unchanging. And we get to watch him change our lives by the work that he does in us and through us. And that's what it is. The Christian life is about being taken from one point or one position to the next, or one step of growth to the next, right? We aren't what we are supposed to be, but we're not who we used to be either. God is continuing to do a work. And he does this at the beginning when he takes us dead, blind, deaf to his ways in what the Bible calls regeneration. And this is our third antidote in verse 18, is that we are regenerated by God's will. Look at it, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Brought us forth is the word that we see throughout Scripture that is translated regeneration. So of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So the third antidote to not being deceived, not believing incorrectly or not right, is understanding and believing that we, of his will, have been regenerated. In other words, here the text says, by the word of truth. And this is the wonderful, glorious, marvelous mystery that the word of God is opened, and there's a power with it that as it is read and preached, the Holy Spirit changes people's lives. It's like the Holy Spirit comes and administers CPR to wake up blind eyes, to wake up deaf ears, to wake up a dull and stony heart. And James is saying, of his will, of God's desire, you have been regenerated. You have been waking up. You have been made alive. So don't be deceived. Don't think incorrectly about life and trials and temptations. God has done a work. John 1, verse 13 states this, which were born. So again, another word here connected to regeneration, which were born not of blood. So it's not because of your family. It's not because your parents were a Christian, you're a Christian. That's not how this works. Nor of the will of flesh. It wasn't because you mustered up enough strength that you experienced regeneration. Because that's what it says. Nor of the will of man, but of God. The reason you can see him and love him is because God gave you CPR that you could hear and see and love him. So therefore, we follow him. Therefore, we continually seek him. And we continually look at his perspective on things and think rightly. So if the Holy Spirit is giving words to Paul, where Paul pens in 1 Corinthians that he takes pleasure in infirmities, that he takes pleasure in trials. You know Paul's story. If you don't, because of the gospel, he experienced near death. Because of the gospel, he experienced a lot of hatred. Because of the gospel, he experienced imprisonment. Paul, much by the culture, was not accepted. But here he's penning that I welcome these infirmities and these trials and these persecutions because when I am weak, he is strong. That when in these times, the grace of God becomes so significant and sufficient. In other words, the grace of God carries him through these things. And so here you have Paul rightly looking upon his trials and saying, there's a work happening here. Yes, it's not comfortable. Yes, it's the prisons and the jails are cold. Yes, this is torture. It doesn't feel good to almost die. But he knew how sufficient grace was in those times. And so he thought rightly about them. John 6, verse 63 states this: it is the spirit that quickens, or it is the spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Turn over to Titus chapter 3 with me. If you go back toward the beginning a little ways, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, let me read verse 5. Paul writing to Titus, this is what he said. He, referring to God, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Okay, so we're not the ultimate reason here. But according to his own mercy. So the ultimate reason we are saved is his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying is that we know salvation by the washing of regeneration. There's a change that has happened. And when he talks about by the renewing of the Spirit, we could say the Spirit is the vehicle in which we experience salvation. So in other words, you're here this morning in the building. You are here physically, right? You can pinch yourself. You're not sleeping. You're not dreaming. This is reality, okay? How did you get here? Well, we got here by our car, by getting into our vehicle, by driving here. So your vehicle, whether it's a minivan, a car, a truck, that was the means in which you got here. And what Paul is telling Titus, that we know salvation because of the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us, to wake us up. So what helps us from being deceived? What is one of the antidotes? Is knowing that of his will, we have been regenerated. We see and believe and love because of his work in us and through us. Through the Spirit, through Christ's life and death on the cross. And we can see and hear and love him. And then lastly, fourth antidote is that we would be like the first fruits that we would be like the first fruit. So this is back in verse 18 of James chapter 1, where he said, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4 states this: these have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. So to understand the context of this day, especially of Scripture, the first fruits was the idea of as you grew, as you planted, the first portion of your crop you took and you offered, you gave. And it wasn't to be the almost dead stuff. It typically was the better of the crop. So you brought your best out of your crop in giving. And what James is saying, and this is one of those statements where it's with humility, it's a great blessing, lest we think highly of ourselves. But what James is saying is that of all creation, his people are the best. His people are the best. Why? Because it's through his people that God is demonstrating his generosity, his gift giving, his grace, and his mercy. You see, we aren't just saved so we go to heaven. We're saved to be a display of the mercy and the grace of God to those around us. In this life, we are to make him look wonderful, not ourselves. We are to make him look good, not ourselves. But often we have it twisted. We want people to think a certain way about us. We want people to think we have it all together. We want people to think that we don't really have that many mistakes or that many flaws. And the reality is, if we wrote it down, we would all be disgusted with each other, with the struggles that we have and still have in this life. But yet, James is saying, we are the first fruits of creation. That from God's perspective, what he values the most is humanity, and not only humanity, but his people, the church, those who have called upon him for salvation. And that's what I say. That's a difficult statement, because not taken with humility sounds arrogant, sounds proudful, it sounds prideful. And I agree, but with humility, it's a great blessing to know that we are not of the first fruits of creation. We understand that we often struggle in similar ways that our unbelieving neighbors and co-workers struggle. But yet, the grace of God continues to work. The grace of God keeps us and continues to conform us more and more to the image of his Son. So as we enter this new year, brothers, sisters, don't be deceived. As you purpose and plan and make your resolutions, do so knowing that every good and perfect gift is from the Father above, and that of his own will, he regenerated us. And that we are of the first fruits of his creation. And fourthly, he does not change. That will always be the case. It was true yesterday, it's true today, and it will be true tomorrow. How great is his faithfulness? How wonderful are his works? How powerful is his name in our lives? So may we go and be instruments of that grace and mercy. May we go and be a display of the generosity of God in our lives. If we're honest, we don't deserve it. And that's why it's of him. He is the ultimate reason we know him. It is his work in us that we can hear and see and love him in our lives. God, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gifts that we love, the gifts that we celebrate that you give to us. whether they be physical or spiritual truths or a work in our hearts and in our lives or people that you put into our lives. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that we don't truly appreciate when they come. But bring us back to know every good and perfect gift comes from you. And that the work in our hearts and lives is because of you. You are the ultimate reason. And we are your first fruits, and that does not change. It cannot change. Help us to love you more. Help us to look more like your Son in the coming year. And Lord, I pray for those in this room who have yet to believe, who have yet to know you. God, I pray that today they would see your grace in this text and your mercy, and that you would awaken their hearts to want you and love you and to call upon your name for salvation. We pray all these things because of Christ. Amen.